up next on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
I was sitting in one of my seminary classes. It was a class called Hebrews and the Pastoral Epistles. We were working through those books of the Bible. My professor this day was in Hebrews chapter 6, and he spent the entire two-hour session talking about all the controversy that surrounds this specific text. And I remember getting to the end of that passage, and I thought, you know what? I am never going to preach this sermon. So here I am, 25 years later, and I'm going to preach this sermon. And I'm going to tell you, I'm excited to preach this sermon. I want to preach this sermon because this is a warning that some of you desperately need to hear. But the question is who? To whom is this text directed? Is it directed to a believer or to a non-believer?
Today on Telling the Truth, Pete Briscoe talks about a warning for those who hear the message of Christ and yet seem unchanged by it. It's one of the most debated passages of Scripture, and Pete delves into it in just a moment. The holidays will look different this year, and a lot of us are feeling discouraged and in need of hope. Stuart and Jill want to encourage you by sending you their Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, along with a companion audio or USB read by Jill herself. These resources are our thanks for your support to help more people in our weary world experience life in Jesus Christ. So call today to give and request your copies. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. From Hebrews 6, here's Pete Briscoe with the message, Standing at the Edge of Faith.
I read a testimony this week. It was written by a young person by the name of Casey Holiday, and it's the story of April Fuller. And I wanted to read portions of it to you. Almost immediately after logging onto Facebook and posting that she had converted to Islam, April Fuller was bombarded with messages from both her close friends and her acquaintances. An old childhood friend offered congratulations. I know a lot of people and friends are giving you hell about this, but it's your decision. I hope it works out for you, sweetie, end quote. Her former youth pastor also chimed in, quote, such a shame you have chosen to turn your back on a loving God and serve a false prophet, end quote. Fuller's uncle was a pastor in a Southern Baptist church, the largest religion in his state. Although her family has long been strict adherents, Fuller was drawn to Islam because for her it was the first time religion made sense. I always grew up believing in something, so I knew there was a God, Fuller, a sophomore English major, said. I was just trying to figure out what I wanted to be, but I knew Baptist wasn't it, end quote. The second semester of her freshman year, Fuller was introduced to another student, a practicing Muslim, through a mutual friend. They quickly became friends, and he began to teach her about Islam. I started talking to my friend, and he was telling me more about it, and I thought, this kind of makes sense, Fuller said. In Islam, you use logic. In Christianity, you have to go on blind faith. While most of her college friends took the change in stride, the older generation is having a problem with it. Quote, my heart is sad for the teenage girl I admired so much in church, a member of Fuller's former church posted on her wall. You were such an inspiration to all the teenagers who saw you stand up for what you believed and not ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be a stumbling block, April, to all these young souls, end quote. Since converting, Fuller has defied the Ole Miss student stereotype. She does not drink, keeping her away from the square and frat parties, and did not visit the Grove for a single football game last season. Her hijab, a piece of clothing that covers her hair and neck, keeps her more modest clothing choices and not in the oversized t-shirts and Nike shorts that Ole Miss girls are known for. And there is no mosque in Oxford, so she travels to Memphis with a group every Sunday for worship, while still performing the mandatory 5 daily prayers. After everything is said and done, Fuller says she would still make the decision to convert again. I finally have a peace I didn't have in Christianity, Fuller said. I know what I believe, who I am, and how I want my life to reflect on this. For the first time, I actually feel like I know what I'm doing. What do you do with that? What do you do with April Fuller? What's going to happen to her? Some of you know 20-something young men and women who grew up in the church and for a number of different reasons have struggled with the church and kind of drifted away. You know, they don't attend anymore. They haven't read their Bible in quite a while. They're not really all that interested in Christ and what he's up to. They're probably cohabitating with their significant other. They're maybe getting into a little New Age stuff. A lot of them are kind of drifting into Buddhism now, I hear. What do we do with that? What do we do with them? What's going to happen to them? Have you ever seen the Surgeon General's warning on cigarette packs? Some of you have. Some of you have them in your pocket right now. If you pulled it out, you would see a little warning on there. And if you remember back in the 70s and 80s, it was always the same warning. It basically said that this has been proven to be hazardous for your health. But they've got a whole bunch of different warnings on there now. But they're all pretty much saying the same thing. If you smoke one of these, you'll probably live a little less than you would have lived had you not. They're bad for you. Not very good advertising, but at least it's truthful. It's a warning because there is a very real and present danger in a cigarette. We all know this now. We all know it because of the warnings. Some of you go to amusement parks. There's warnings at amusement parks. Have you ever seen these? You're about to get on a roller coaster and you're 8 months pregnant. And there's a warning sign. And the warning sign basically says your fetus is too short for this ride. If you are pregnant, don't get on this roller coaster. Give your little baby, your unborn child, a break. He doesn't need to be bouncing all over the place. Warning, there is a very real and present danger here. Don't get on this ride. Someone could get really hurt. They're on electrical boxes. Have you ever seen this? It's almost like this universal picture on electrical boxes. There's like this lightning going out, and there's this silhouette of this guy, and it's like he just touched it, and he's like, zzz. Have you seen that? Zzz. And basically what that little picture says is, hey, there's more volts in here than your body can handle. Don't mess with this box. There is a very real and present danger here. Be careful. Warning. Stay away. If you're driving down the road and you see a sign, it might even be a temporary sign on the side of the road that says, warning, bridge out. Obey that sign. Because if you don't, it will be the last sign you ever disobey. It's a warning. There is a very real and present danger. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4, is a warning. A very powerful warning, because there is a real and present danger. And we're going to listen to this warning today. I'm going to read it to you first. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, it is impossible if they fall away to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things, in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order that your hope may be sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Our author is not messing around, is he? There should be a big red flashing warning sign over this passage. This, my friends, is a warning. And it's a warning that some of you need to hear today. The question, of course, is who needs to hear it? That question, to whom is this text directed, has been the source of remarkable debate over the centuries. In fact, I'm here to tell you that there's probably no passage in all of Scripture that has more controversy attached to it than the text that I just read to you. In fact, I remember thinking of this day 25 years ago. I was sitting in one of my seminary classes. It was a class called Hebrews and the Pastoral Epistles. We were working through those books of the Bible. My professor this day was in Hebrews chapter 6, and he spent the entire two-hour session talking about all the controversy that surrounds this specific text. And I remember getting to the end of that passage, and I thought, you know what? I am never going to preach this sermon. So here I am, 25 years later, and I'm going to preach this sermon. And I'm going to tell you, I'm excited to preach this sermon. I want to preach this sermon because this is a warning that some of you desperately need to hear. But the question is who?
Pete Briscoe today cautions you about standing at the edge of faith. What are the consequences? Pete explains more in just a moment. What do you think Christmas will be like this year? After all we've been through these past months, many people are discouraged as we approach the holiday season. But that's why this Christmas is so important, because we need that thrill of hope Jesus alone provides. We want to help you rejoice in hope this holiday season by sending you Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, as well as the companion audio on USB read by Jill herself. It's the perfect resource to encourage weary souls in these challenging times. And it's our way to thank you for your gift today to help keep telling the truth on the air. So please call today to give and get your copy of Meet Him at the Manger along with Jill's companion audio. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection, but we want to help you make a spiritual connection with the Telling the Truth mobile app. You can listen to daily programs, engage in Bible reading plans, journal, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or log on to tellingthetruth.org/mobile app. Remember, you can also give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Back once again now to Pete Briscoe.
To whom is this text directed? Is it directed to a believer or to a non-believer? Let me read the description of the person to you. It's in verse 4. Those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. I'm not going to pretend it's an easy call. The exegetical decisions that are necessary to decide whether it's a believer or a non-believer are extraordinarily complicated. Multiple volumes have been dedicated to this very question. This is not an easy decision at all. But I'm going to tip my hand up front. I'm going to tell you who I think this text is directed to, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to spend a few minutes doing that because I want to get back to the warning. Because fundamentally, this is an exhortation text. The genre of this text is exhortation. The author is not thinking about a theological or a doctrinal treatise. He's not trying to educate you doctrinally. He's using doctrine to exhort you to make a move. And so the essence of the text is exhortation. So I don't want to get sucked into making it a doctrinal, educational message. I'm not going to pretend it's an easy call. The exegetical decisions that are necessary to decide whether it's a believer or a non-believer are extraordinarily complicated. Multiple volumes have been dedicated to this very question. This is not an easy decision at all. But I'm going to tip my hand up front. I'm going to tell you who I think this text is directed to, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm just going to spend a few minutes doing that because I want to get back to the warning. Because fundamentally, this is an exhortation text. The genre of this text is exhortation. The author is not thinking about a theological or a doctrinal treatise. He's not trying to educate you doctrinally. He's using doctrine to exhort you to make a move. And so the essence of the text is exhortation. So I don't want to get sucked into making it a doctrinal, educational message. But that being said, let me share with you five reasons why I believe that he's speaking not simply to non-believers, but non-believers who go to church. Church-going non-believers. Five reasons why. Number one, because as one commentator said, the language in verses 4 and 5, the language is notoriously ambiguous. Fact of the matter is, if you look at those descriptions, it sure sounds like a Christian, doesn't it? I mean, when you hear it, it sure sounds like a Christian. But the fact of the matter is there is so much ambiguous language in there that could be describing a Christian or a non-Christian that it is dubious at best to stand very firmly on one side or the other. Let me give you an example. The word taste appears. What does it mean to taste something? Does that mean to taste it and then expel it, or to taste it and swallow it? Well, it could mean either, right? And this may come as a complete shock to you. There are people who will argue vociferously for both of those positions against one another. It's one of the ambiguous terms. There's other ones. Heavenly gift is an ambiguous term. Shared is an ambiguous term. Tasted the goodness of the word of God, the powers of the coming age. The fact of the matter is these are descriptions. They are not definitions. And that's important to understand. The second reason that I think we're talking about a church-going non-believer here is because the language that categorically defines a believer is absent from this text. The things that you would see and say, oh, that's a believer. Things like faith, putting faith in Christ, trusting Christ, being born again, being justified. The terminology that would make it a slam dunk, easy decision, none of that terminology is there. And so we're left with simply ambiguous terminology. I recognize that this second reason is an argument from silence, which by definition are weak arguments, but it is germane to the conversation nevertheless. A third reason, and this is a very strong one for me, is the metaphor in verses 7 and 8, is the metaphor of two separate fields. One field that bears fruit, there's life there, and one field that does not, there's death there. If we were talking about one person who is a Christian who could potentially lose their salvation, then I think the metaphor would be of a field that at one time was bearing fruit, but then stopped bearing fruit and then started to bear thistles. But it's actually two different fields, two different kinds of people. There's a fourth reason, and that is the context. Now, those who argue that this is a believer will argue from the context too. Please hear me. This is not an easy decision. But flip back to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. We'll go back to a key text that sets up the context for this whole section that we're in. In Hebrews chapter 3, remember, the author has pointed to the Israelites in the wilderness and how even though they traveled with God, even though they saw his miraculous work, even though they heard his word, they did not enter his rest because of unbelief. And this is the core issue that he keeps dealing with. The core problem is unbelief, not putting one's trust in him. And so Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says this, therefore, speaking of the Israelites, since the promise of entering his rest, his eternal rest, salvation still stands, let us be careful that none of you, please note, the author is distinguishing between people in the community here. He's not just talking to all of them like they're all in the same place spiritually. He's saying some of you are okay, but I'm concerned that none of you miss out on this. There are some of you in the room that I'm concerned about, he's saying. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, of this rest. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So they heard the good news, but they didn't trust. And this is happening in the church too, the author says. Some of you have heard the good news, you've heard the gospel, but you haven't stepped over into faith. Then we turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the very beginning of this specific text. And the original language leads literally like this. Having left the beginning of the Christ discourse to the perfection we should go on. Now, the word perfection in the NIV is translated maturity, which makes it sound like you're a believer, but you just need to grow up. But that word literally means perfection. It means the one who reaches a goal. It means completion. It means getting to the end of where you're going. So this text could very simply mean, since you have heard the message of the gospel, you've started with the message or the discourse of Christ, complete it. What does complete it mean? Well, you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and complete it means you are combining it with faith. You're putting your trust in Christ. You're not just hearing the gospel. Then the subsequent context, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, which describes the certainty of God's promise to his people. It's a promise that all true believers inherit. God makes an oath, and he keeps it. And this is of great comfort to us.
Will you continue standing at the edge of faith or jump in? Do you know someone who struggles with it, hearing the good news of Christ but not believing? Pete Briscoe comes right back to close out today's message with a final thought. Scripture tells us to come to me, all you who are weary and hardened, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to trust God in every circumstance, as Jesus himself is the source of hope for our weary world. We pray you've been encouraged by that hope through telling the truth. And today, we're asking for your support to help encourage even more people. Your generosity today will help make it possible to reach our weary world with the transformational truth of God's Word. And when that happens, people experience life in Jesus. That's why we believe telling the truth exists, for such a time as this, and why your gift today is so vital. So to say thanks for your generosity, we'll send you Stuart and Jill's Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, along with the companion audio on USB. It's the perfect resource to help you rejoice in hope this Christmas, no matter what circumstances you face. So please call today to give and get your copy of Meet Him at the Manger, along with Jill's companion audio. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, one last time for today, here is Pete Briscoe.
So because God promises to follow through on his promise, we true believers can rest assured that he will follow through on all his promises to us. If we are truly saved, we will persevere. We will. Not because it's what we do, but because it's what he does on our behalf. Which leads me to the fifth reason, and that is the new covenant message that is written throughout the pages of the New Testament. Whenever you find a text, you have to realize it's not only in a context right around it, but it's in the context of all of Scripture, because Scripture never contradicts itself because it's written by the same God. The message of the new covenant is quite simply this. It is the work of Christ that saves and sustains us. It is the finished work of Christ on the cross that saves us. It is the ongoing work of Christ by his Spirit that sustains us. It is all about him. It is not about us. It is his work, not our work. So the point of this text, if it is written to non-believing churchgoers, which is what I believe it is simply this. It is possible to experience Christianity and remain spiritually dead. It is possible to experience Christian things, but never give your heart to Christ and remain spiritually dead. I think that's the warning that he's sharing with us. If this text is written to believers, then it's a very different message. If it's written to believers, the message is it is possible to experience Christ, to be reborn, and then return to spiritual death. That's a very different message. And it's not, in my opinion, the message that we get. So I told you, this is a text of exhortation. It's a warning. And the warning needs to be heeded by those who need to hear it. So let me preach the warning to those of you who need to hear it. And if you're not quite sure if it's you or not, keep listening. I think it'll be clear as we go. It is possible to experience Christianity and remain spiritually dead. Verse 4. This is the way the author says it. It is impossible for those, skip the descriptions of the people for a second, we'll come back to them. Go to verse 6 so we can finish the thought. It is impossible for those, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. What does it mean it's impossible? There's a decision that's made by someone, and after that it says it's impossible for them to come back to that point where they made the decision. Does that mean it's impossible for God to save that person? Or does that mean it's impossible for that person to ever get to that point where they're just about to be saved again?
That's Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. Before we go, remember to call and give today to receive Stuart and Jill's encouraging Advent devotional book, Meet Him at the Manger, as well as the companion audio on USB read by Jill herself. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks for being with us today on Telling the Truth. We hope you'll join us again as the Briscoes share more biblical insights and powerful truths from God's Word. Experience life next time on Telling the Truth.